In fact, if you get your Bibles this morning, if you'll open the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. This is going to be a two-part series, if you will, of the text. I have too much ground to cover to put it all in one service. So, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be, our main text this morning is going to be from verse 1 down to verse 14. But I actually want to back into chapter 5 to read a couple verses to help set us into the text of chapter 6. So verse 18 of chapter 5 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men at the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being dead from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for the words and the text that we're going to study. We thank you so much for your word that you've given us to learn more about you, to be able to pattern our lives after your Son, to walk in the newness of life. Lord, I pray this morning for your hedge of protection about this congregation this morning, that there will be no outside influence or hindrances from us to really gain the depth of your word, so much so that it will have a mighty change and a challenge to our lives. Lord, I pray through this message that if there is one here in our midst who's never trusting your Son Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought, the words to speak, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. When we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we received a brand new life, a changed life, that is, to be voluntarily surrendered to Christ. A life that has new meaning, new ways, new thoughts, and a new direction. In receiving Christ as our Savior, there were several events, if you will, that occurred or started at the very moment that we were saved. First of all, as we received a promise from Christ, we became spiritually alive. And His Word tells us that all who trust in Him shall have everlasting life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 begins reading as this, "And you hath He quickened." We know that word means we've been made alive. "You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." But you see, He didn't stop there. He didn't stop with just quickening us. He didn't stop with just making us alive, because if that's all that was required and that's all that the purpose was to become saved, He would have called us right away home. But it goes on to say this. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's who we were before Jesus Christ came into our lives. But God, Ephesians says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And one of the things that's important to understand, as a child of God, you have positionally been set up in heaven. As a child of God, our home is not this earth. Our home, you know, we're just sojourners here. Many Christians today live as if they're still earthlings. And what I mean by that is still earthbound. We are not earthbound. As children of God, we are heavenbound. We have a home in heaven. And so what the Lord is, what we're going to see from this message this morning is that how that we are to be living here on this earth. We are to be, as the Scripture says, dead to sin and servants unto righteousness. The Lord didn't leave us alone. In fact, Philippians tells us, in Philippians 1 and 6, He didn't just save us, but He says this, being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, constantly, day in and day out, the Lord is working with us to change us in a sense of transforming us so that we may walk in this new life. The Lord tells us in His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be living as if the Spirit is living within us. In other words, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we might rejoice in the Spirit, in the Word of God, in Christ. But we also receive the great promise that we all ought to remember. When we look at Romans chapter 8, and especially the latter portion of chapter 8, starting in verse 31, where it tells us there is that as a child of God, we have this assurance, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. No man, no creature, no being, no sin, not even you, can separate us from the love of Christ. All of these promises were received when by faith we accepted Christ's salvation. A child of God. And when we say the word a child of God, or that phrase, if you will, that declarative statement means that a believer who is justified, whose faith is counted as righteousness, and that individual is to let Christ's righteousness work His holiness within us. Now this does not say we have no say in the matter. Alright? Does not apply that we have no say in the matter. And the reason I bring that point up is that we are not robots. We were not saved to be robots. We were not saved to be walking around in, you know, in some hardened, just frameless fashion, if you will. We do have a say in the matter. We trusted in Christ. He saved us. But the question is, are you living for Christ? Are you walking in righteousness? Are you walking in holiness? Have you become dead to sin? Have you chosen to follow Christ and to learn of His life? You know, one of the things is that as a babe, when you and I were children, one of the things is that we couldn't hold a bottle. When we were a baby, we couldn't hold a bottle. Someone else had to hold it for us. One of the things that we couldn't do is we couldn't dress ourselves. Couldn't do it. And in fact, when it came time to walk, we couldn't walk by ourselves. Somebody normally or generally started to help us, standing up, giving us some guidance, and then we learned how to stand. We learned how to walk. Then, as we went on, we started to be able to do some things. We started to be able to feed ourselves. Then we started to do what? We could clothe ourselves. We could take our own baths. We could comb our own hair. We could then walk out into society. But all of that took learning. All of that took understanding. Here's how you do it. Somebody showed us. We know as a new child of God, there's a lot of things that we don't know. We didn't know how to do it because the Scripture says we were babes in Christ. We needed to grow in Christ. We needed to grow in God's Word. How do we find how to live for Christ? How do we find what it means to deny ourselves, take up the cross of Christ and follow Him? We learn through His Word. This is our guide plan for living in this life today. So as a child of God, we need to choose to study God's Word, focus on God's Word, let God's Word have a change in our lives. Let the Spirit of God perform the work that He started. What was the work that He started? He cleansed us. He changed us. And now it's a matter of renewing us, renewing our mind, renewing our thoughts, renewing our plans, renewing our direction. We are to voluntarily surrender our lives to Christ's work. And as we do, we can then start to learn what it means to live a holy life, what it means to be a servant of the Lord. A genuinely, a truly saved person cannot abuse the mercy of God. And that's one of the things that when Paul wrote this letter, is that there was some conflicts of those that were making a statement about that we can sin and all sin is just forgiven, so therefore it doesn't matter if you sin or not. But I will tell you this, is that we are walking on dangerous grounds if we try to abuse the mercy of God. We cannot walk in sin. We cannot make a habit of sinning, because to do so is to tread upon the mercy of God and to make a mockery of God's grace. It is to say that God's grace gives a person the license to sin. And that is such a contradiction of terms. Just as much as it's a contradiction of terms to say that a dead man is alive. It's just as much. When it says that we have a license to sin. The way for a man to break the habit of sin is for him to know the glorious position that he has in Christ. And you and I need to study what that means. You and I need to gravitate and get our arms, get our minds, get our thoughts wrapped around it. You know, we often quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." You ever asked, what does that mean to be a new creature? Have you ever asked what it truly means to be a new creature? The Bible says we are, but what is this new creature? And it goes on to say in that verse, old things are passed away. Well, you know, and then it says, behold, all things are become new. But does not it intrigue you to ask, well, what should be new in my life? What is old compared to what is new? That doesn't come natural. That comes from studying God's Word and seeing what it means to follow the Lord in His ways. But one thing is certain. Every believer should definitely know the position that he holds in Christ. Christ has raised us up from the dead, spiritually. And when we start to understand that position, that Christ has raised us up, it should revolutionize our lives. So in our message today, we're going to explore what it means to have received Christ's salvation through repentance of faith, what it means to become dead to sin, what it means to no longer walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit as a servant unto righteousness. Again, in verses 1 and 2 of our text, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Now you see, before we were a child of God, as we read back in verse 18, as one man's offense, we're talking about Adam, the one man. By his offense, by him eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of eating of that fruit that God told him not to eat of, is that sin became man. In other words, or man became sin, however you want to say it. But man became sin-natured. Man became that sinner. And though we are still in this flesh, the question is raised, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As a child of God, a saved child of God, we've been saved by grace. Should we then test the grace of God? Should we try to test the grace of God? Well, verse 2, Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin? In other words, again, the statement or the question is, do we now have a license to sin? Should we sin so that grace can abound more? So again, God forbid. God forbid. Can a person go ahead and do what he wants, expecting God to forgive him? Now, hasn't the Word of God promised us? In 1 John 1 and 9, hasn't the Word of God promised us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us? Does that not, isn't that what the Word of God says? Don't we quote that all the time? Because we, in fact, as a child of God, we latch on to it. We praise God for that verse. But we do not test that verse. We do not test God. And that's what Paul is trying to convey here. You know, two things bother a lot of people about the teaching of salvation by grace and grace alone. Grace seems to give free rein to sin, to put no restraint upon it. You don't understand grace, if that's your thinking, and that's the direction you are going in. There are those that also argue grace seems to encourage sin. Now think about that. Grace seems to encourage sin, because if you say that we are saved for all of eternity, and as a child of God, that's what the Bible teaches us. Once saved, always saved. But there are those that try to contend that we have free reign and we're encouraged to sin just so that we can see that, yes, God's grace does abound more than our sin. But Romans tells us, as we're reading here, that, you know, God's grace is so strong that it can forgive any sin, no matter how terrible. Romans chapter 8, as I mentioned earlier, says nothing can remove us from the love of God. And that would include sin. Nothing can remove us from the love of God. But let us not tempt God. In fact, we're called upon and we're commanded in the Word of God not to tempt God. Luke 4 and 12 says, and Jesus answered him, said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when we believe that we have a license to sin, we believe that grace encourages us to sin, you are tempting God. You're tempting God with your own life. Now, not your spiritual life, but with your physical life. And with everything that's going on in your life, that's what you're tempting Him. The Scriptures also tell us we are not to willfully sin. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now what does that mean? No more sacrifice for sin. It means that once we have willfully sinned, is that, you know, you can bring all the sacrifices you want to, but you're still going to have a consequence. And you pray that God has mercy on your soul. And what I mean by that, it is mercy on you, is that when you know that you're not supposed to do something and you do it anyway, it's not a matter of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, He will forgive you. Don't get me wrong. Again, we'll latch on to 1 John 1 and 9. But when it says, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but the fiery indignation of the Lord, it means there's going to be consequences that are going to come along with what you've done. There's going to be consequences of the Lord for what you have done. That's why He says, don't tempt me. And the more you learn about who God is, and the more you learn about the position that you have in Christ because of His grace, because He has saved you, I will tell you, over the course of your life, you are going to want to get further and further away from sin. In fact, you will become so sensitive to sin that when things, even thoughts come into your mind about potentially doing something that you know very well is against the keeping of God's Word and His ways, that you will want to immediately say, Lord, forgive me for those thoughts. Even the very thought, whether there was the intent or the actual doing it, just the thought, Lord, please remove that from my thought process. Look at our text again in verse 1. Remember, I always tell you, words mean everything. Look at the word continue in verse 1, where it says, shall we continue in sin? Now, what this word continue means here in verse 1 means to practice or to habitually yield to sin. And a true child of God no longer practices sin and no longer yields to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that he can ever live without sin. Totally. None of us will be able to do that until we're called and called unto the Lord and given a brand new body, one that is impervious to sin. But he'll no longer live in sin. Meaning, those old habits are gone away with. A true believer is dead to sin, and a dead man cannot do anything. He cannot think, speak, or move. And you know, as a child of God, that's the way we ought to look at ourselves physically, a dead man. That dead man that has died to self and has been put aside. In fact, Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you see, as we read through the text, and as I've been quoting from other passages of Scripture, we were children of disobedience. That's who we were by nature. Children of disobedience. We walked in what we knew how to walk. What we had grown up to learn. So, and many of the things that we've done as you grew up as children into adulthood, you learned to do them. You experimented. You tested. You tried them. And you may have liked them. And you went on. If you didn't like it, you tried something else. That was in the flesh. In Christ, we have to do similar things. We have to prove it, test it. We experiment with it. We experiment with God's Word. It's not about, you know, we say that we trust it, we have faith in it, but if you never experiment with it, if you never try it out, then how do you know it's good for you? How do you know it's going to work for you if you never make it a part of your life? A true believer is placed and positioned in Christ, which means he is dead to self and alive to God. So how can that individual dare to think that he can go ahead and sin because God will forgive him anyway? That is that's an oxymoron of a statement. I can just go and sin, God has forgiven me, and I can just do what I want as I did in my old life. God forbid. Verse 3 and 4 of our text went on to say, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're buried with Christ through baptism into death and raised up by the glory of God. Paul here clearly states that when we were saved, and then publicly identifies ourselves in scriptural baptism. Now, what is scriptural baptism? Scriptural baptism is only through immersion. And what I mean by that, by immersion, that word baptizo that we get the word baptized from out of the Greek, literally means to put under, fully under. Because there alone, in putting fully under and raising back up, it only gives us the true pictorial meaning or the symbolic meaning and picture, if you will, of what Christ did for us. He died, He was buried, and then He rose. That baptism, what it does is that when we submit ourselves unto baptism, it says we are buried with Him by baptism into death. In other words, when we are placed in, or when we are in that baptismal water, where there is much water, is that we are completely under. We are showing forth that we have identified with Christ. We're the new creature. And by the way, when Jesus died, His flesh, though He was perfect, His flesh was also buried. He got a changed body. He got a resurrected body. So He was buried. His old man, even though He was perfect, but His old man, if you will, that flesh that He walked in, it was buried. We are buried in Him. And that's what it means that we were baptized unto Christ when we were baptized into His death. So the baptism through immersion outwardly or symbolically reflected what Christ performed inwardly in us when we received Him as Savior. What happened within us inwardly, Christ's blood was the detergent that cleansed our sin-filled heart, and His Spirit gave us eternal life. The baptism in water immersion was our statement to the world that we were putting our old ways of life to death. Now, I will tell you, is that people in the early church, the first church, and the first churches, especially the Jews, is that when they were saved, many of them were fearful of what the other Jews were going to do to them. They were fearful to what, if it was announced that they were following the way. They were fearful, many of them, they were going to be kicked out of the temple. They were going to be disowned if they let it be known that they were now a believer. But one of the ways that you tell that you're a believer is that you come forward and state, I want to be baptized. You see, when people were being baptized, they were making a public statement that they were being identified with this man called Jesus. Identified in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And they had stated that I'm giving my life to this one who died on the cross of Calvary. Many of them, especially many of the Jews, they became castaways. They were ostracized out of society. They were pushed out of their homes. Now, you and I have never experienced that. Some of you may have had friends and relatives that question, why in the world are you getting baptized, and some of that stuff. But you never went to the experience of some of those people, what they had to go through. My point is that that outward expression, you know, the Scriptures teach us this. And one of the things that just kind of really moved into my heart as I was preparing for this message. You know, we quote oftentimes out of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, where it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we know that what it means, you believe in the heart. Scripture then says we give our testimony. We make a statement, I've trusted in Christ. But you know, one of the other things I think really where that confession is made unto salvation is when we publicly announce, I've been saved, but I want to be baptized. And that is that great confession. The change took place in my heart, but I want to publicly and unequivocally state that I'm a child of God. And I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And the way that I can follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is I can submit myself to scriptural baptism. If baptism was good enough for Jesus, then baptism is good enough for me. If baptism was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I realize, as the Scripture says, baptism does not save me. In fact, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Baptism has no part in our salvation. It only identifies us with Jesus Christ. Anyone that tells you anything else, they are a liar. Anyone that says that you've got to be baptized to be saved, they are a liar. The Scriptures do not teach it. Because I will say this, anyone that got saved in the Old Testament, they were not baptized, but they got saved. Abraham was not baptized, but he got saved. All right? By faith, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. The thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not get baptized. He couldn't get baptized. He could not get out. He couldn't say, pause the scene for a moment. Take those nails out of my hand, out of my feet. Let me get down to get baptized. Then put me back up on the cross. No, he did not get baptized. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And by the way, John the Baptist, he was not baptized. He was the baptizer, but he will be in heaven because of this belief. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus and Jesus alone saves us. We are washed by the waters of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We've been renewed in Christ by the Spirit of God. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then as 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21 says, the like figure. Now, what is figure? It means a symbolic mentioning. In fact, many of you in your homes have pictures of your family members on your walls. You look at them and say, yep, that's my family, my kids, my spouse, whoever it is, right? But is that them? Is it really them? No, it's just a picture. It is a figure of them. It is a figure. And that's what baptism is. It is, by Scripture, the like figure, whereunto even baptism, it goes, it says here, doth also now save us, and there's a parenthetical insertion that's very important we cannot lose sight of. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it says it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how did I get the good conscience? Baptism is an answer to the good conscience. How did I get the good conscience? When I became a child of God. I trusted in Christ as my Savior. He saved me. What is the answer to that? Meaning, what should I do next? I need to learn what to do next. I submit and surrender to baptism. Why do I do it? Because I am being identified with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, as a new child of God, we have, and as a baptized child of God, we have been identified with Christ. We've demonstrated our willingness to follow Christ and to make our flesh dead and to walk in newness of life. Now, look at that word there in verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life. And what this means is that I've been raised up. I've been raised up so that I can serve God. There's a lot of people that believe they can truly serve God by just getting saved. Now, granted, you might be able to go out here and win someone to the Lord, because you see, the Word of God is what speaks to the heart of man. But you see, you cannot truly be the servant that God would have you to be if you are disobedient unto Him. Now, what do you mean by, if I'm disobedient? The Lord teaches in His Word. Thank you. Remember what Peter said there as he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said this. He had preached the Word of God. It had convicted the hearts that were there. And they said, what should we do? His response was this. Number one, repent. Trust in Christ. And then be baptized. Then you find there, on that day of Pentecost, it says, they that gladly received the Word, trusted in Christ, were baptized and were added unto the church there in Jerusalem. That is the biblical order that God has given us. And then we find in Scripture also is that as a result here of Christ being baptized, and I want you to hear this, as a result of Christ being baptized, He didn't have to be saved, He's the Savior, but He showed by example that we should be baptized. Then His ministry started. His ministry started. His ministry did not start until He was baptized. And in fact, it's recorded there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Think about every child of God that has gone into those baptismal waters and said, I am dead to flesh, I am dead to self, I've been raised in newness of life, I've been raised in Christ, like is His, in the likeness of Christ, dying, buried, and rising. I am to walk now in newness of life, but I have a responsibility to learn what it means to walk in newness of life. I have a responsibility to learn that, to follow after the Lord. Our ministries really start when we have been saved, baptized, and added. And Jesus was the one, by calling out His disciples that had been saved and baptized by John the Baptist, calling them together, and He instituted His church, and they as a nucleus, they as a group, as the first church here on this earth, started spreading the word, and they were empowered to go forward. People that go out here on their own, not working through a church, they're just out there on their own. They're on their own. And they're going to come before the Lord, and I truly believe this, because they didn't do it God's way, and because they didn't do it the biblical way, is that there's going to be many rewards, many blessings are going to be lost because they didn't do it God's way. They didn't do it biblically as Christ called upon them to do. Verse 5 and 6 of our text says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The Scriptures teach us that we've been planted together in the likeness of His death and in His resurrection. And we are not to serve sin. Again, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Even though sin remains within us as an outlaw, though it may oppress us as a tyrant, it is not to reign as king in our lives. We must remember that we must depend on the Holy Spirit to help us guard, against resurrecting that old natural man. And I will tell you is that that old man tries to crawl out of that grave every day. He does everything in his power. Yeah, I sometimes think that's the reason why they say bury him 6 foot under, so that old man can't crawl out. Because I will tell you, he just keeps crawling. Keeps right wanting to do what? Be resurrected so he can just come up and create havoc. Because he wants to be king of your life. We buried that man when we trusted in Christ and when we were scripturally baptized and raised in the newness of life. And again, even though that sin may remain in our lives, because we are sinners in this flesh nature, we are still sinners. So how do we guard against it? How do we guard against it? You know, the Scripture tells us in Romans 8:13, it says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify," and that word mortify means to make dead, "the deeds of this body, ye shall live." And think about that. As a child of God, if we live after the flesh, now I will tell you, we have so much influence from evil and satanic and worldly things in our lives, and some of those people may be even your neighbor. Some of those people may even be some of your closest relationships that you're just associated with. Satan can work through all of them. Think about all the things, you know. Our children today, they're bombarded with clothing. Well, this is the trend. You know, all these clothes, whether it be male or female, all these clothes, they're bombarded with this. They're bombarded with things that, you know, whether it's, alcoholic beverages. Since many of these states have started to legalize marijuana, I think it's just going to be a matter of time before you start to see those types of commercials as well. And you know why they're going to be allowed is because the states have stated the reason that we have legalized it, though they may not say it declaratively, is we want the tax off of it. That's the reason. It is the almighty dollar. So then you see that as we continue on, as you continue on, you start to see that there's all these other things. There is things in the workplace. Many times children of God are asked to turn a blind eye about things that are going on in workplaces that are wrong. If you want to keep working here, keep your mouth shut. Or ascribe to it. Just go along with it, to go along. But my point is that all of these things are from the flesh. All of these things are from the children of disobedience. But all too often, children of God can get caught up within that. The Scripture says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is that we are, you know, as a child of God, someone that studies God's Word, it helps to free us from that bondage. The more we follow Christ, the more we are freed from the bondage of sin. It's not, you know, the being free from the bondage of sin is not just about being saved. It's about how to live after being saved. And that's what Paul is writing here. He says that old man is crucified. The old man is crucified with him. And notice here in verse 6, notice the phrase, the body of sin. The old man was crucified so that the body of sin, and when we're talking about the body of sin, that it might be destroyed. The body of sin is not plural. Notice here. It's not plural. It's singular. Sin is seen as a body. It's a whole package. The human body is seen as the seat of sin and as the instrument of sin. The believer, as a child of God, has been freed, but we must mortify, make dead the body of sin. Remember, we're to walk in newness of life. You and I have a choice every day we get up and we go out. We have a choice. Where am I going to walk? Am I going to walk after the Spirit or am I going to walk after the flesh? Am I going to do the things of God or am I going to do the things of the flesh? We are challenged day in and day out, and you and I make choices. And I will guarantee you, throughout your daily life, you're on that same path. I've taken them. I took a venture off. I may have started out that day following the Lord, but boy, something got in my way. Something distracted me. And what did I do? Right off towards the flesh. Every one of us are subject to it. Every one of us are guilty of it. But again, I praise God for 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But the Scripture says that a child of God who is really following Christ, who has mortified the deeds of the flesh, will not continue. That means habitually. That means practice it. You will recognize, I got off the beaten path. Lord, I'm sorry. Get me back on. And you will step back into the right path. You will recognize it. You will know it. You see, before you became a child of God, you did that which was natural. I walk in sin. That's who I am. Dead to spiritual things. The carnal mind, the lost natural man's ideas were strictly about the flesh. Now I realize that there's a lot of people that live good moral lives. Okay? But that won't get you to heaven. They'll live those good moral lives. They'll live thinking that God's going to accept them because of morality, because they were just a good person. When their neighbor needed something, they gave their neighbor whatever they needed. They demonstrated some love, if you will. But you see, without truly knowing Christ as your Savior, you will never know, you'll never experience, first of all, the true love of God in its depth. You'll never understand the position that you have in Christ. You'll never understand what it means to be freed from the bondage of sin. You will never understand what it means to be able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh until you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Until you've trusted. But I will tell you, once you've trusted in Christ, the doors just open up. Your understanding opens up. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God works within you. The Spirit of God, which has cleansed you, says, and God has started this perfect work in you, and He's going to finish it. He's going to keep you going forward. He's going to transform you. But you and I have to let Him. Verse 7 of our text says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So we're dead, meaning we've died to self, we've died to the flesh, and we are freed from sin, meaning we're freed from the bondage of sin. So much so that we should not serve sin. But you and I have to become very sensitive to what sin is about. See, it's not a harmful thing to be sensitive. In fact, it's a good thing to be sensitive. You know, there have been times that I've said some things that I, after giving some thought, I've said some things over the course of my life that I've said something to some person, but after I sit down and really thought about what I had said and thought, you know, that really wasn't the best way I should have said what I said or should have, said whatever it was. I will tell you, that went to the very core of my being. Went to the very core because I felt that I'd done harm. Now, the individual may not have felt that. I felt it, though. It didn't matter what they felt, is that I felt it. And I knew it was wrong. What I had said was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have said it the way I said it. And what it said was that I had missed a learning from the book of James. It says, the Lord says this. I'll paraphrase it and Pastor Howell speak. Why did God give you two ears and one tongue? Because He wants you to listen before you speak. Because once you let it out, you can't get it back. Learn to listen. And there have been times that I didn't listen to myself. And I said it. And I couldn't get it back. And it just tore me up inside because of what I said. You see, we need to be that sensitive. That doesn't mean that we have to watch every word and everything, because I'll tell you, as time goes on, you'll learn to speak the right words. You'll learn the right language, and that will just be what comes forth. But it becomes as a result of you following Christ, as you being freed from that sin, so you no longer continue in that sin. Again, when we became saved, we became justified before God, but we still have that capacity to sin, but we don't test God in sinning. We don't test Him to see, will His grace abound? Again, I praise God for 1 John 1 and 9. And Jesus made this statement in John chapter 8, verse 36. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, He shall be free indeed. But again, it's that freedom that He gives us, that positioning in Him, so that we can walk according to the Lord. But you see, you and I need to become sensitive as I walk in the Lord, as I've been changed by the Lord, as the Spirit guides me and directs me. I don't want to be put into a position that I'm giving an appearance of evil. The Lord tells us in His Word, this is a commandment in His Word, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance. That means I don't place myself in situations or in places that people are going to think evil of what I'm doing. I don't set myself. I don't do things. I don't take bribes. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't do these things. I don't, you know, and even here's one of the areas that we have to be very careful about is that those things that we think are, that lying is okay. That lying is okay. Now I know that there's a sense that, you know, when, somebody cooks something for you, I don't care who it is, you know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And there were probably some plates on that table that you tasted of it and you just said, well, that's not for me, but somebody, the person that cooked it said, how was it? Oh, it was a great meal. It was a great dish. You said that because you didn't want to harm them, right? But you know, it wasn't truthful. You didn't like it. You didn't like it. Were you sensitive to it? I've had those moments. That's me as well. There's been times that things were placed there and I tried it. I didn't care for it. But you know what? You did your best. You cooked it. You enjoy it. And it would be your leftovers. Okay? But my point is this. We should start to learn what it means to be freed from sin. Verse 8 goes on to say in our text, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. We should not be living our lives as if we need to be saved every day again. In other words, that we got to die all over again. Because our life should be is that I died to myself. Now I know that Paul says, I die daily. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. That means that daily we still have to put that old man down. If we're going to walk in Christ, we've got to put that old man down. But we should not be living our lives as if Christ has to come back on the cross and die for us again. And that means that we've really given ourselves back over to doing what? The things of the flesh. Christ said He died once. We have died once. And that ought to be the going forward of how do we live our lives. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And notice what happened when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You see, when I died to the Lord, I trusted in Christ as my Savior, all my trespasses were nailed to His cross. They're forgiven, all of them. Everything before I trusted in Christ, everything I'll do in the flesh after Christ was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. You know why that's so important? See, it's one thing to say, well, all my past sins are forgiven. It's important to understand all my future sins are forgiven as well. Because you see, if they weren't forgiven, that means I've got to be saved again. And if I've got to be saved again because there's something out here that would take away salvation, that means Jesus has got to come back and die again. Because if His salvation was not once and for all, if His death on the cross was not once and for all, then His Word has lied to us. And it means He needs to come down every day and die for us over and over again. But He said this. He said, I died once. I died once. Death no more reigns. Because He arose from that grave. You know, and as a result of trusting in Christ, we have been raised in newness. We have been placed in a position with Christ. We have a home in heaven. We are sojourners here, but the Lord did not leave us here on our own. He is here walking with us day in and day out. His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit seals us. That's why the Scripture says, greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Christ, by example, showed us who we are in Him by being raised to a new life. In verse 11 of our text goes on again to say, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That tells me you and I have a choice. We have a choice. It says, let not. That means I have a say in the matter. We voluntarily surrender ourselves unto Christ. I have a say in the matter. Whether or not I allow sin to dwell, meaning sin to have first place in my life, or whether I allow righteousness to have first place in my life. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And I will tell you, that's getting off track where we go. Our thoughts, our deeds, our words get off track from where we are. That's where we've got to be brought back. That's why. But He says, let not these things have control. Let us not obey. You cannot say, the devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. You chose to do it. Now, the devil may have presented it, but you chose to do it. You had the option. I will tell you this. Satan, in the form of that serpent, could not make Adam and Eve eat of that fruit. Could not do it. He could not do a body slam and say, I'm forcing this down into your throat. Couldn't do it. He just said, why don't you lift up your eyes and look at it? Doesn't it look good? They had two options. Eat it, or turn away and say, you know what? God says don't eat of it. We're not going to do it. They took the wrong choice. That's why we're in the situation we're in. Needing a Savior, needing to be changed, learning how to live for Christ. Because of what they did there in the Garden of Eden. Let not sin reign in your body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, think about what's happening here. Look at the progression. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I believe there's a transition here when we have thoughts coming in, we have pictures coming in. We have music coming in at all these different gates that we have. Eye gate, ear gate, smell gate, all of these things. We have all these things. They conjure up things in our minds. And what happens is that lust starts to be conceived. We haven't acted on any of it. It's just there permeating. But you see, when lust has had its perfect work in us, what does it do? It brings about death, right? Well, I look at this transition of where you've got your mortal body, you've got your thought process, you've got your attitude, you've got your words, you've got your things, and then notice, if we start to obey the lust of our mortal body, remember this is the body of sin, if we start to let it take control, then it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But what do we do then? We start to do what we were thinking about. We start to do what we were driven to do by our thoughts and minds. We start to do and actually use our feet to walk. We use our hands. We use our mouths. We use everything in our power to do. And we've yielded, and now we are obeying, and now we are walking in unrighteousness. And that's where the child of God can go when they are not dying daily, when they are not putting on the armor of God daily, when they are choosing to walk back in the bondage of sin. We have obeyed that, and therefore we do that which is against God. That's why it says, neither yield ye your members. That's also why the Lord says in His Word, and He was given a metaphorical statement, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, gouge it out, is what He was saying. Metaphorically is that don't put your hands into places they don't need to be. Don't put your eyes where they need to be. Learn to turn away. Learn to use your hands for righteous things instead of unrighteous things. By yielding yourself and obeying the lust of your flesh. And we do that, as it says in the middle of verse 13, but yield yourselves, there's that choice again, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive. Well, you know what? If I'm yielding myself unto unrighteousness, I'm doing that which I was doing as I was dead. I have started to do as things of the children of disobedience. But when I do the things that are of yielding myself, yielding my whole being unto God, then I am doing so as an alive person from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I will tell you this. You know, there's sometimes pastors and churches get themselves in situations where they say, you know, we need to do a little thing here to raise some money. It may not, ethically, I don't know if we're going to, if it's really good. It's wrong. But we're going to do it anyway because we need the money. You see, churches have to be very careful. Not just we as individuals, but even churches have to be careful that what we do. There's sometimes churches will try to draw people in. I heard of one church that was running a bus ministry and wanted to draw the kids. I don't have any issue with that. You got a bus? You want to go and knock on doors and say, if your kids need a ride, we're here to pick them up. We'll bring them to church. But to incentivize the kids to come. Today, one of your seats has got a $5 bill under it. So, when I tell you to put your hand underneath the seat, see if you're the lucky winner. They pulled out, hey, I got the $5. What do you think that did the other kids? Will you do it again next week? Sure, bring your friends. Bring your friends. Then they start putting other things underneath the seats. You know, footballs, basketballs, I don't care what it is. My whole point is this. And then there was a couple years ago, there was a church in our community that said, we're going to have a raffle. We're going to give away a laptop on Sunday morning service. I'll tell you what the people were showing up for. They were not showing up to hear the Word of God. They were showing up for the raffle. I'm here. Here's my laptop. You see, when we start to put our hands and our members as one body, we start doing things of the world, then we've lost our mission. And we ought to be on our knees as a congregation, crying out to God, forgive us, we have sinned against you. Use our hands, use our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But my friends, it's easy to say what I've said. It's another thing to practice, though, what we have studied. You and I daily have to say, I remember when I was baptized, if you were baptized. I remember when I was baptized that I made a public profession to the world that I died. I died to self. And I don't want to live in that. And every day I live closer to the Lord, I realize and I start to be more sensitive that when I'm out, oftentimes that old man He's reaching up out of that grave and grabbing the bottom of my leg. He's reaching, grabbing my pants leg, and he's trying to pull me back. He's trying to face my position so that I will look at things I don't need to see, listen to things I don't need to hear, and go where I don't need to go. He is continually trying to pull on the pants leg to get me to do things that are against God. But you and I start to become very sensitive to that as we get closer to the Lord. As the Scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we do that because we understand who we are in Christ. We understand, you know what? Every time, Satan, you pull back, I look up. Every time you pull me back, I look up. You know what I'm looking up to? I'm looking up to Jesus. I know I have a position in Him. And yes, I fail daily. But I praise God that His grace is sufficient. I praise God that His mercy is sufficient. I praise God, but I am not going to tempt Him. I'm not going to test it. I'm not going to experiment and say, well, Lord, I want to see how good, far Your grace is going to go, because you know what He can end up doing? He could take my life. And then what benefit would I be to Him today if He took my life? You see, learn to live for Jesus every day. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to encourage each other. That's why we need to pray for one another. Because Satan, he is strong. He is formidable. The world is strong. It's formidable. But I praise God, greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. Let us stand for Hymn of Invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you. If you want to be freed from sin, you've got to trust in Jesus. But if you do trust in Jesus, you have a position in Jesus. You have a home in Jesus. You have a home in heaven. The question is, where are you in Christ? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, what it's showed us, Lord. And every one of us need to learn what it means to walk in this newness of life that You've given us. Lord, You know the hearts. And now may we be obedient to Your calling. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.